Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 8. We've been talking about being a victim or a victor. And in the words, there's only two letters difference. But when you actually compare them, what is a victim and a victor? They are worlds apart. Come on, somebody. They're nowhere even close to being the same. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 8, Paul says these words, "We are pressed on every side by troubles, but we are not crushed. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. We are hunted down, but never abandoned by God. We get knocked down, but we are not destroyed." Paul is talking about troubles and problems being all around him at that time. There are other places that you can read the writings of Paul, and Paul would actually say, "The care of all the churches comes upon me daily." Now, we have one church, and I can't imagine multiple churches and the care of all of them, because the care of this one is enough. Paul said the care of all the churches. Well, how many did he start? I have no idea. I mean, there was a lot. And so he's talking about things and problems, and they're all around him. And, you know, stress and anxiety and all kinds of things are all around him. But that was not the end of the story. As we get into today, I want to ask you this question. Is it possible to have problems and not be worried about it? Some of you are confident, and some of you are like, yes, because I know you're going to kind of preach that way. You know, in today's day and age, we're almost encouraged and taught to worry. It's almost like if you don't worry and you're not concerned and you're not upset and you're not taking this thing to bed with you and getting up with it and carrying it around all day and being overly, really upset about it, then we're irresponsible, we're uncaring, we're cold-hearted, we're, you know, just selfish and ignorant and turning a blind eye and all kinds of stuff like that. And it's because we're just not concerned like other people are concerned. And Paul is telling us here that we will and are going to have troubles and problems, but they don't have to dictate who we are. Now, I want to say something, and I said this during our faith series that we did 10 weeks on. If you think you're going to live your life without having to face a mountain, you might as well just go ahead and start asking God to come right now and take us home. Listen, we can pass laws. We can have all kinds of things to just make sure every problem is secured, and you're still going to have them. We can have a man's answer to every problem under the sun, and the problems will still be there. We can go and we can go to a hypnotist and tell them to, will you just please, hypnotize me and make me a non-selfish person, and you'll still be selfish. You know, you could go and you can have all kinds of things passed in our time, and we can fix everything as far as we know how to fix it, and there will still be a problem. How do we know that? Well, because God created everything, and if you go and look in Genesis, God created everything, and it was good. Now, that word good is not good like, yeah, I'm good. That means perfect. There was nothing wrong. There was nothing. I mean, you think about it. They lived in paradise where they could walk around naked, not worry about being too cold or too hot. They didn't have to worry about being ashamed of themselves. They didn't have to worry about thorns. They didn't have to worry about poisonous animals or animals coming out to kill them. They didn't have to worry about somebody else trying to take something from them. They had everything they'd ever want and ever need, and there was no jealousy. There was no racism. There was nothing. And they still managed to mess that up. Listen, we're going to have problems in this world because they messed it up. All right? And if that is the case, and we are pressed on every side, and we're going to have problems, what are we going to do? And listen, if we're going to sit and try and wring our hands and figure it out ourselves, we're 6,000 plus years trying to figure it out. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 7 says this, "Give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares about you." Another translation says, "He cares for you." Now, I like the way it reads that way better, "He cares for you," because it actually means that he'll do the caring. Not just that he cares about you, he'll care for you. Meaning, you stop caring about it. You stop worrying about it and let him carry and worry about it.
Thank you, Lord.
Now, if this says is give all your worries and cares to God, if you're supposed to give all your worries and all your cares to God, how many does that leave you with? Now, we knew a guy at Rhema who said that he was going to go and do a very extensive study in the Aramaic, in the Hebrew, and in the Greek. He went and studied the English version of it and all, you know, the French. He broke it down in every language, the word all. He went to go and say, what does this really encompass? And this guy did a thorough, almost a doctoral thesis on the word all. Okay, what does it really mean? And what he came to the conclusion of, after months of work, it means all. There's nothing else. And so we're going to have these problems, but we're not supposed to worry about them. And so we were talking about that last week when we were decided to talk about when problems come, are you a victim to those problems or are you going to be a victor over those problems? I think it's back on. Victims is what we talked about last week. Victims, and we talked about their characteristics. Victims have no concept of correction. You go and you talk to them about them, and they'll just immediately throw it back in your face. You're abusing me. Well, no, I'm really just trying to correct you. I'm just trying to show you something. You are never going to arise to be greater than what you want to be right now if you can't handle correction. And if you're one of those people at work and the boss tries to tell you, well, we don't do things that way, we got to do them this way, and they give you, and you get upset, you're probably not going to go very much further in the company. Now, don't get me wrong, I didn't say that there wasn't abuse. Abuse does happen. There are times in our lives where we've had people do stupid things to us and bad things to us, and there is a legitimate thing of abuse. But listen, correction, and let's just take it a step further, rebuking is not necessarily abuse. And if you're going to be a victor over your problems, the only way you can really get there is to have some kind of correction in your life. But if you're going to be a victim, then you just sit back and have no concept of correction, and you just everybody's against you all the time. The next thing we said to you was victims live in the pain of the moment. They're hurting, and everybody around them knows it, and every demon in three counties is going to know it because they scream so loud about it. And I'm not talking about just physically screaming about it. They just talk about their problems so much so that everybody knows about it. Everybody. You know, it's like the story I told you about the kids in sparring class, and the kid got punched in the face, and the sensei told him, he said, "Don't show him you're hurt." And he said, "But I'm hurt." He said, "If you show him you're hurt, it's over. He will be more confident than he is right now." And so they went back to sparring, and the guy reared back and cocked that kid right in the head again, just cold-cocked him. And the kid backed up, And I knew he was shook, and I just happened to watch Master Schultz, and he looked at him, and he just shook his head and just said, "Don't show him." And the kid just looked at the other kid almost like, "Okay, I'm going to try this. Is that all you got?" And the other kid's shoulder slumped, and it was like, "Well, that was my hardest punch." Victims will live in the pain of the moment. That doesn't mean that pain doesn't exist. That doesn't mean we don't acknowledge it. But we don't let everybody and their brother and every demon in hell know that somebody's got you on the ropes. A victim will do that. The next thing was, a victim feels helpless to do anything about it. Well, let me just go ahead and tell you, you are helpless. You can't do anything about it. There's no reason to go and tell everybody about that. If we could do everything about it, we'd already have it fixed, wouldn't we? We are helpless, but some people get so hung up on the fact that they can't do anything about it that they stay right there, and they live there. I'm helpless. I'm helpless. All right? We also said victims live in the past and never come to the present or look to the future with any kind of positive, positive attitude. They're living in the past. They want to tell you all the time, this happened, that happened, this is why I am the way I am, this is what has happened to me. And then lastly, we said to you, victims will withdraw from themselves or from everybody else and be by themselves and feed their own terrible narrative. They'll just completely tell the same things to themselves over and over and then get mad when nobody else comes to see and check on them. Even though at church they were asking them, "You doing okay?" "Yeah, I'm fine." "You want to talk about it?" "No, I don't want to talk about it. Everything's okay." And then when nobody comes to talk to them, then they get mad and they have the audacity to go, "Well, why didn't you check on me?" "Well, I did, and you told me not to." That's a victim mentality. Let me ask you this question as we get into what a victor is today. Is there any level of intense worrying that has ever changed a bad situation? But yet we all want to do it. I mean, seriously, I mean, think about the worst situations that you've gone through and how many times have you set up, lost sleep, lost your appetite, maybe let your hair start to turn gray because of this extreme worry. You know, I read an article one time where the governor of Texas that was riding in the car with JFK when he was assassinated, his wife was in there too, and from the time the assassination happened till they got to the time they got to Parkland Hospital, she had a gray streak appear in her hair. That kind of stress and worry. Now, some of you go, "Well, yeah, obviously that would probably, yeah, I mean, that makes sense to me too. Something like that happens right there in front of you. It would probably really change the situation." But think about the situations in your life where you've allowed your hair to get gray because of worry, or you've allowed the ulcer to show up in your stomach, or something bad has happened in your life. Did all that intense worrying change anything? It kind of does make it worse. If anything, some people go, "Well, it helps me cope with everything." No, all it's doing is building that mountain up bigger. You're digging yourself down further and looking up higher and higher and higher. There is no level of intense worrying that has ever changed anything. Okay? Now, here's something that you need to understand. Why does our hair gray, and why do we get depressed, and why does our character start to go down, and why do we start to feel worse the more we think about it? It's simply this: we're not built to worry. The human body was not ever built to worry about anything. When people live in concern and worry, there have been scientific studies that have proven that their health will start to fail and their immune system actually becomes weaker. Just from simple worrying. We're not talking about being around somebody else that's, you know, sick or having some kind of, you know, immune disease. We're talking about just from simple worry and anxiety. So if worry has that kind of effect on our bodies, what kind of effect does faith and positivity have? I mean, if worry can weaken your immune system, come on, what can praise and thanksgiving and faith do for you? Come on, it'll strengthen you. It'll raise you up. It'll affect you positively. You know, when you're standing in the middle of the worst situation and you decide I'm going to stand and be positive, people look at you like you're crazy. They pity you. If you don't have worries and I'm not talking about you don't have problems. I mean, obviously, you know that it's there. You've acknowledged that something's going on. You see that there's a problem there. That's not, we've got a bad rap. Faith people have gotten a bad rap because they say, the faith people say, well, they don't have any problems. That's not faith. We're not acknowledging it. That problem's there, but I am not going to worry about it. I'm not going to get upset about it. I'm not going to wring my hands about it. I'm not going to go and freak out about it. I'm not going to go and get mad about it. I'm not going to go and just allow this to dictate who I am. And people look at you like you're crazy. Are you out of your mind? Or they go, bless their hearts. Golly, they don't know. They call people like us naive. They call us ignorant. They make fun of us. They call us weak. They'll get mad at you because you're not as equally upset about things as they are. All because, well, we're supposed to be worried about these things. Now, let me tell you where that comes from. That kind of attitude of having people, pity us because we don't get worried. Now, some of you might be sitting there going, Pastor, you're saying I get worried a lot. Listen, I'm calling things that aren't as though they were. I'm getting in faith right now. We are not going to worry about things. Come on, somebody. We're learning how to not worry. We're learning how to not allow problems. Yes, they're there, but they don't affect us. Why? Because God cares for us. Come on, remember.
Right?
Now, let me tell you where it comes from. That comes from the fact that the devil is wanting you to reverence him. Now, what does that word reverence mean? He wants you to stand in awe of what he's doing and go, oh my gosh, that problem is so big. Think about it. We do it all the time. We start having bad things happen and we don't get, somebody decides to get worried about it and we get somebody else go, don't you know? And then they tell you what it is. You don't understand. I've had so many people say that to me, counseling sessions and talking to people, and I try and, steer them away from driving off the cliff, and they go, you don't understand, Pastor. They'll say, you have no idea what it's like at my house. You don't know what it's like to be me in my shoes. Here's a good one. It's so sad. They got the big C. They're facing cancer. And look at them. Bless their heart. They don't know. What are we doing? We're exalting the problem. We're reverencing the problem. They have to have, don't you get it? They have to have this amount in this amount by this time, or else it's over with. They're going to have to move out. They're going to lose everything if they don't have this. What are we talking about? We're talking about reverencing the problem. And when people aren't worried about these things and aren't upset about these things and aren't moved by what's going on, people just look at them and go, you're an idiot. Listen, that might work, back in the Bible times, but this is America, and this is 2017, and it don't work that way anymore. How's it working out for you doing it your way? You changed anything with that? This is the modern world, is it? How's that modern thinking working? How is it? If you reverence the problem, you are further away from getting your answer than you ever would think you are. I can go and build my problem up, and I can make it a big deal, and I can say, God, you might have done this back when there was no electricity, and people didn't have the internet, and people didn't know what they know now, but God, man, I really need some help today, and I know you're not going to answer that way, so I'm just going to go do it myself. And that's what's wrong with the world today. We got too many people trying to do too many things their own way instead of doing things the way God says to do them. Most people reverence their problems more than they reverence God. Now, last week we said to you this phrase, the spirit of faith is the spirit of victory. 1 John chapter 5, verse number 4 says this, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. Not certain things in the world, not things that happened back in Old Testament days. We're talking about the world, period. What are you facing in the world today? Well, name it. If you're born of God, you can overcome it. Oh, no, I can't because they did this to me. I was a victim of sexual abuse, and I was a victim of child abuse, and I was a victim of racial abuse, and I was a victim of this, and I was a victim of that. Listen to me. You are born of God. You can and should overcome that. You should. Now listen, don't feel no condemnation. We've all had problems that rocked us to the core, and we had to go back and refocus and go, what happened just now? Why did that happen? Okay. This is the victory that overcomes the world. New laws that make it illegal for husbands to abuse their wives. Oh, wait, I think that's been on the books for a long time, hasn't it? Hasn't it? Did it overcome the world? New laws that would make it, you know, illegal for poor people to, you know, be poor. Is that going to solve it? Nope. You know? New laws that make it illegal for companies to fire anybody ever. Is that going to fix it? Boy, that'd be nice if it would, though, wouldn't it? Because we could all just be Homer Simpson, sitting at our desk with our feet up eating donuts and sleeping. You ain't going to fire me. That's not what overcomes the world. Now, this is the Bible. You got a problem with this, talk to God. You don't like it, talk to God. But here it is. This is the victory that overcomes the world. Our faith. Whose faith are we talking about? Ours. Ours. Now listen to me. You can't go and use problems for your own advantage, get other people to feel sorry for you, and then, you know, whenever it suits you, you have this problem, but then when you don't want it, you don't want it, and then expect God to do something about your problem. Let me give you an example. There was this pastor and his wife. And not me, because you'll hear in a minute. she's passed away. No, this lady's passed away. All right, and they pastored this little church in Mississippi, and she had asthma, but she only really had bad asthma when she's mad at her husband. Now there were times that don't get me wrong. There were times that she needed her inhaler. It was a legitimate sickness. But there were times that she would use that to get him to do her bidding. Now, how do you know that? I was in the service when the preacher called it out and said, there's a minister here, and your wife is using her sickness to her advantage. And if she doesn't stop it, that sickness is going to kill her in the next 6 months. Now you sit and go, wow, how did he know that? Was he using his... No, he didn't know who those people were from Adam. The Holy Spirit told him. She was dead in 3 months. Now you sit and go, why are you telling us that? That's scary. Because the same people that walk around using their problems to their own advantage, this is all back in the victim mentality, use their problems whenever they want, but then all of a sudden, when they don't need anything, then they want everybody to just go, well, yes, you're right, you're everything, and it's all okay. If you're using your problems to your advantage, I have a story. I want to tell it so bad. I can't stand it. All right. Mom, Dad, excuse me. I'm going to tell a story. I have to say that now because my mom and dad are like, why do you tell so many stories about them? Like, it's my life too. I remember my dad had knee surgery. It's years ago. I think it was knee surgery. Some kind of surgery where he literally could not, he wasn't ambulatory. And he had one of those handicap things you hang in the, and listen to me, if you need that, praise God, go for it. I have no problem with them. I just give my dad a hard time, okay? And so he finally got, you know, done with his physical therapy and stuff, but it was still, you know, still had the date on it. You know, like it was still current. And we would go, he's probably going to kill me for telling him this, but we'd go to some place and whatever, and he'd be like, hey, you know, I got my handicap spot. I'd be like, you can't park there. Oh, why? It's got the date on it right here. And I'm like, don't speak that over me, brother. I would look at him and say stuff like that. And we got to talking one night about healing and some symptoms that he was facing in his own body. And he was like, I'm just going to believe God for healing in general. You know, I know I don't need to go to the doctor and have him tell me what it is. I just believe God. And I said, while you're putting that handicap sticker up there in the window, that's kind of, you know, having your cake and eat it too, isn't it? And that's what I'm talking about. I mean, he don't carry it around with him anymore. I mean, it's expired and didn't go get a new one. And, you know, now he just had eye surgery with his cataracts, you know, removed, and he's had all kinds of trouble with him. And I'm so proud of him because he hadn't been carrying that thing around with him. This is what I'm talking about. If you use your problems just for your advantage, and then you have to wonder why they're hanging on to you all the time, you can't do that and expect God to move and move them. Okay? You cannot use your problems for your advantage and get others to feel sorry for you or whenever it suits you and expect God to get rid of your problems. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse number 10. Now, I want you to catch this because this is heavy stuff here, but if you'll get this idea, you'll actually start rising up to be victorious in your life. For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world, look at these next words, produces death. If you're just looking for somebody to feel sorry for you all the time, this is your path that you're on right here. Hello, path you're on. So now let's get to the good stuff. What does it mean to be a victor? What does it mean? A victor is defined as this, a person who succeeds in a contest. Well, what if it's not fair? What if they cheat? You'll still win.
Amen. That's right.
You'll still win. Well, listen. Sorry, Kimmy, I know you're probably going to be upset with me over this. The University of Louisville's got to give up their 2012 or 13 national championship because they cheated. Allegedly. Allegedly. I think I give it up. If you're a Tar Heel fan, they're going to have to give up two national championships because they allegedly cheated. What are you talking about? Well, if they cheat and they stack the deck against you and they make it so unfair, come on, God sees all that. Come on, don't make me Hulk Hogan. God sees all that. A victor is a person who succeeds in a contest. A victor is also a champion, a master, a conqueror, a vanquisher, a winner.
Amen.
1 Corinthians 15, verse 57 says this, "Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Does that say anything about your own effort? Doesn't mean you're not supposed to do nothing. But you should only do the steps that the Lord's leading you to do. You should only take the steps that the Lord's instructing you to take. All right? So, here's the first characteristic of a victor. A victor will stay thankful for everything good that they do have. Romans chapter 1, verse 21 says this. Because now he's talking about some people that were, you know, in the church. Verse 21 says, "Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God." Look at these next three words, huge. "Nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened." The first thing we're going to say this morning about being a victor is you better be thankful for what good things you have. Amen. You need to stay thankful. Why? Because thankfulness enlightens you. It brings light to your path. It brings light into the dark, gloomy situation that you're facing. Yeah, but. Well, okay, we'll get to the buts later. Right now, be thankful for what you have. Don't talk about what you don't have. Don't talk about what you don't know. Don't talk about what you can't do. Don't talk about what you're not. Don't feel sorry for yourself about those things. Turn around and be thankful. Because when you stop being thankful for what you do have, and you turn all your attention to what you don't have, don't know, are not, and you start looking at that, what are you doing? You're turning away from the light. Come on, somebody. See it. And you can't win in the dark. Okay? The more you fail to acknowledge God and stay thankful to God, the more darkened your understanding will become, and the more of a victim you stay. Yeah, but he's just not what I need him to be yet. She's just not what I really want. My job stinks so bad. Yeah, but you got one. Come on, somebody. This is a huge revelation statement right here. You cannot be gracious to somebody who thinks they deserve it. You can't. You can't be gracious to somebody who says they deserve you being gracious to them. The unthankful heart will start you down a path of defeat if you think God's just supposed to do something for you. Why is God supposed to do something for you? Well, because I'm this, and because I'm that, and because I've had this happen to me, and because I've had that happen to me. So, that doesn't move God. Let me just break it down. Nobody, capital N, capital O, capital O-B-O-D-O-Y, nobody, nobody, nobody deserves anything good. Nobody. Nobody is entitled to anything good. Nobody. Nobody. You go, yes, I am. This is America in 2017. America is established because God decided to let the world go on. None of us deserve it. None of us are entitled to it. And the only reason, listen to me, the only reason grace works in your life is when you understand that. If you think for one second you're supposed to be entitled to blessings and entitled to healing and entitled to prosperity because of who you are, you're going to be waiting to get healed and waiting to get blessed and waiting to get saved and waiting forever. We do not deserve anything good. And nobody owes us anything. I don't care what your upbringing's been. I don't care what problems you faced. I don't care where you spent your childhood or how you learned or what somebody did to you. None of us deserve it. What did I do? Some people say that all the time. They go, what did I do to deserve this? Plenty. We did. Bad things come knocking on my door. I know why they came knocking on my door. What did I do to deserve this? Plenty. Some of you have heard my story. You know all the crazy things I've done. People that have marriage problems, you know, they come in and they say, well, if he would do this, then maybe I could submit to what he wants to do. Or, you know, and maybe if you'd submit to me, maybe I could love you that way then. People have problems at their job. Well, you know, if they would just go ahead and do this for me, then I would. No, you wouldn't. No, you wouldn't. Well, if they would do this for me, then. No, you wouldn't. No, you wouldn't. See, the thing about it is we don't want, listen to me, we don't want the other person to do what we're saying. We don't want our jobs to do what we're saying we want them to do. And you go, yes, we do. No, what we're wanting is we're wanting those people to want to do what we're saying. Example. Let me give you an example. You know, if she would just submit to me, I would be able to love her the way she would. I would get her flowers and all kinds of. You don't want her to submit to you. You want her to want to submit to you. If it was just a submissive thing, then it's an act. It's not an act. What makes it all work is a matter of the heart. And we don't want people to do things for us. We all want people's heart to change towards us. You can't make somebody's heart change. You can't force it. You can't argue it. You can't quote statistics. You can't tell horrible stories. You can't. You can't make somebody's heart change. What's the only thing that makes somebody's heart change? Come on, his name's Jesus. And submitting your ways to him. Thankfulness understands that any blessings that you have is because it was given to you with no strings attached. Jesus saying, you don't owe me anything. That's why our hearts change. If we all got what we deserved, every person on earth would die prematurely, sick, broke, and go straight to hell. All of us would. All of us. Yeah, but you don't know what people did to me when I was growing up. I think God would have mercy on me. Nope, you'd go to hell with the rest of us. Yeah, but you don't know what they said to me. Doesn't matter. You'd go straight to hell with the rest of us. If we all got what we deserved, that's where we are. Broke, sick, dying early, and in hell. How do you know that? Well, you remember back in the days when Adam and Eve were saying, people lived 900 plus years. Well, you know, that's it. No, that's the English calendar breakdown, 900 and some years. Now, we're supposed to, it ended, the winding of the clock back down lived about 120. Now, some people go, well, the Bible says we're supposed to get 70 to 80 years. No, that was the shortened lifespan that God gave people that didn't listen to him, the people in the desert. We're supposed to live to be 120 years old. And that's what we're talking about. People got what they deserved. Wandering around out there in the desert in doubt and unbelief, what happened? They died sick, broke, come on, and prematurely. Okay? A thankful person will say, thank you, Lord, for having grace on me so that I can get what I did not deserve. I can still have healing. I can still have prosperity. I can still have blessings. I can still walk in favor. I can still have good things happen in my life. See, you can't get those kind of things unless you're thankful for them first. You didn't deserve it, but you got a blessing because God is good. And if you're going to be a victor, you should always understand that God blessed you and you're thankful for it. Here's the last one. We'll wrap it up here. The victors not only are thankful, but they accept God's words as the final say. And this is going to be hard for some of you. They act like it's so. They act like it's so. They're not waiting for it to be so, and then they act like it. They act like it's so regardless. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse number 15. This is the story of Hannah. Okay? This is Samuel's mother. Samuel's mom is... Now, listen, if you want to read a story, the first part of her story is tragic. She was barren, couldn't have kids, and then she had a rival. The Bible actually calls her a rival that made fun of her because she couldn't have kids. Okay? And the Bible says she wept and cried, and she had just the most horrible time because she was barren. This is a tragic situation for any woman to face. Terrible. All right? And so she's at the temple one day, and she's crying, and she's talking, she's praying, and the Bible says her lips are moving, but no words are coming out. And so the priest comes out, and he says, "You're going to have to go drink somewhere else. You get out of here." I mean, he kicks her out. He thinks she's drunk. Okay? Now, let me back up a little bit. Let me tell you how not only did she have a rival that was making fun of her for not being able to have kids, her husband comes in one day and goes, "Hannah, why are you crying? Aren't I better than 10 sons? I mean, at least you have me." I mean, he literally says these words to her, and the Bible says she cried worse. Now, that's a real gentle husband, isn't it? A loving man. What are you crying about, girl? You got this. She's in a horrible situation. A horrible situation. And this is what, so then now the priest comes and he's there and sees her praying, you know, no words coming out of her mouth. She's just moving her lips and she's all swollen up from crying and everything. And he says, "You're going to have to go drink somewhere else." Let's pick it up here. Verse number 15. Hannah answered and said, "No, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief I have spoken until now." Then Eli answered and said, and Eli was the priest, "Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition which you have asked him." Now stop right here. He doesn't even know what she's praying about. Does not even know what her problem is, that she's got a jerk of a husband who thinks he's just awesome, got a rival that makes fun of her that because she can't have kids, and she can't have kids. And he just goes, "Go your way, the Lord grants your request." Now I want you to notice, at that point, nothing has changed. She is still barren. Come on. She still has a rival making fun of her, and her husband is still stuck on himself. He's Gaston from Beauty and the Beast. Come on, somebody. Verse number 18, "And she said, let your maidservant find favor in your sight." Now this is big right here. So the woman went her way and ate, which she had not been doing, and her face, come on somebody, look at this, was no longer sad. Now all she has is a word from God here. She has nothing else. She's not pregnant. She hadn't even been home yet to visit Gaston to be impregnated. She's not. She's not pregnant. She's not gone and worked anything out with her rival. Come on, somebody. She's still not pregnant. But her face, come on, somebody, is no longer sad. Before she was pregnant, listen to me, she was happy that God's word told her she was going to get what she was believing for. Victors have faith that will cause them to act as though things are happening regardless of what the situation shows, because God's word says so. They'll act like it's so. A winner will act like it, even if the scoreboard says they're losing. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse number 10 says this, "Then he said to them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send the portions to those for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy," come on somebody, "of the Lord is your strength." Now what do you need strength for if you're just happy all the time? See, when you're happy and you have joy because God's word's true, that's what gets you through all the rest of it. It's not each other. Come on, somebody. It's not what your spouse being what you want them to be. It's not. That's not what gives you strength. It is the joy, come on, of the Lord that gets you through it. And the only way you get the joy of the Lord is to act like God's word's true, regardless. If you hear the word, some of you saw me post this on Facebook last night. If you hear the word and stay upset about your problems, it's because you don't believe the word. Let me think about that for a minute. Because I don't like that. I mean, I wouldn't say I don't believe it. Well, why are you still so upset about it? Why are you still so upset about it? If you hear what God's word has to say and you stay upset, the only alternative is because you don't believe it. If you believe it, there's nothing to be worried about. Come on, there's nothing to be stressed about. Why? Because God's already given you the answer. Come on, I should have got a better amen than that. There's nothing to be stressed about. There's nothing to be worried about. Why? Because God has already given you the answer. Again, that doesn't mean you don't acknowledge it. You see it. That problem is right there. But God said the mountain's moving. Amen. Come on. Come on. All right. I still have the fever. I got a fever. And the only cure is cowbell. No, I'm just kidding. Few people got that. Few people. I got a fever. But God said, I'm healed. I'm healed. I'm going to act like I'm healed anyway. I'm not going to just, somebody calls me and say how I'm doing. I'm not going to be milking it for everything it's worth. Come on, I'm going to act like it. Some of you need to be acting like the word's true in your life. Some of you need to stop looking at your problems and being so overwhelmed by them and crying and weeping and sitting underneath of them and letting them sit on top of you. Some of you need to stand up, come on, lift your hands and say, no, God's word is true in my life. I'm going to act like it. How would you act if it happened to you right now? Is this falling on deaf ears? Because I'm not going forward any further until this sinks in. You need to act like God's word's true regardless of what you're going through. You're starting to get it, but we're not there. Some of you that are believing God for money, how would you act if God dumped it in your lap right now? Some of you are believing for healing. Well, how would you act right now? Come on, if the symptoms disappeared. Some of you are believing for opportunities. What if your phone rang right now and they said, we need you to come in for the interview for the job you've been wanting? How would you act right now? Would you just sit there and go, amen. We're not going forward till you catch this. You need to act like God's word's true regardless of what you're going through. This is what a victor does. This is how a victor acts. It's true. You don't understand. I'm facing it. It doesn't matter. I'm acting like it's true anyway. I'm going to throw my hands up right now. I don't care if my job's terrible. I'm still going to throw my hands up and say, I have the job I want and desire. Come on, I make the income that I need and I want. I have favor. And what the person that you just wish would leave you alone, how would you act if they came to you and said, I'm so sorry? This is what I'm talking about. You're starting to get it. This is the place where we do this. We're supposed to do this in church when we're safe around each other and we can act that way. Come on, I can act that way. I can get happy about the things I'm believing God for because I know you're believing God for something too. And if we act goofy around each other, it's okay. We're both standing there standing for something. I got more. Stand up. We'll finish this up some other time. Some of you need to get your hands up in the air right now and act like God's word's true regardless of what you're going through. You need to start acting like you got your answer. You need to say, yes, Lord, it's mine. I don't care what I'm facing. I don't care what I'm going through. I don't care what's tried to attach itself to me. I am free. I am healed. I am blessed. Hallelujah. Hallelujah! 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 Close your eyes. Don't everybody so worried about who else. Don't worry about everybody else. Close your eyes. Come on, lift your hands right now. Thank God for what He's doing in your life right now. What have you been standing for? What have you been believing for? What have you been asking God for? Hallelujah! What have we been believing for? Hallelujah. 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 Come on, lift your voice. Come on, don't just sit there. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Somebody said, well, you're trying to make something happen. No, I'm trying to get you to catch this. This is what you're supposed to be doing right here. In the face of your need, act like you got it. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Lord. 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 Come on, I told you we're not going forward till you get this. Hallelujah. We're not going to go forward till you get this. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. 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 New jobs. Come on. Hallelujah. 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 Symptoms disappearing. Hallelujah. Come on. Favor that you don't earn. Come on. It's just going to heap itself on you. Hallelujah. 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 Raises. Hallelujah. Promotions. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Increase. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Praise God. Praise God. Now, I don't know who it is, but if you've been believing God for a promotion at work. That's the first thing I heard, a promotion. If you've been believing for a promotion at work, I want to agree with you right now. So just hold your hand up right there at your wherever you're at. If you're believing for a promotion at work, hold your hand up real high. Now, I'm not talking about a new job. I'm talking about where you're working right now, you're just going to get a promotion. All right? All right. Now, the Bible says where any two or three agree as touching anything, it'll be done by my Father. It's in heaven. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to agree that that happens. And it'll be done by my Father in heaven. Come on, somebody. All right? So now we're going to pray and ask that into prayer of agreement right now. All right? So if you see somebody with their hand up right now, stretch your hand towards them and agree with us right now for that promotion. Father God, right now, in the name of Jesus, we thank you that your word is true. You said if any two or three would agree, as touching anything. Lord God, right now, we agree for a promotion right now in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Increase in pay, better hours, less stress. Thank you, Lord, for it in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, those of you that we just prayed that with, throw your hands up and thank God for it and act like you got it right now. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Come on, smile real big. God's moving in your life. Hallelujah. 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 Now, some of you are believing for a new job. Hallelujah. I know Dane's one of them because he texted me this week, said something to him about it. All right. So if you're believing for a new job, now I can't explain why certain things happen, but I can